before they came in to take the land. But what we learned today was there's two more peoples, and I'm going to use this and use this. We have the parasites and the gigabytes. I love that. I am totally going to use that in the future. Love it. Very good, Bob. Well, this is a special Shabbat, as we've said. It's a Shabbat, the Shabbat that falls during Sukkot. And we have all these special Torah readings. I love the Exodus and Numbers Torah readings, specifically that Exodus 33-34, where God talks about his glory and Moses says, "Show me your glory." It's just powerful stuff. What I felt led to talk about today, given that we're in Sukkot, given that it's a special time of the year, is I want to speak about something related to the holiday of Sukkot. I actually want to talk about a chapter in the Bible that the backdrop of that chapter is the holiday of Sukkot. And no, it's not in the Torah, and no, it's not in the prophets. It's actually in the Gospels. So if you want to turn to John 7, we're going to be going through the book of John, chapter 7 today, Yochanan. And it is all during, this chapter takes place all during the holiday that we're in now, the holiday of Sukkot. Now, in the Christian world, in the Christian consciousness, in the larger Gentile church, there is little significance given to the Jewish holidays. And the reason, I think, is partly because they are viewed as the Jewish holidays. But they are actually found in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 23. So they are biblical holidays. And in fact, they really are the Lord's holidays that he gave. They're not just the Jewish holidays. They're the Lord's holidays. And of course, we as Jews and Gentiles in the Messiah can celebrate them. There is great joy in celebrating them. But there's also great understanding in the context of the Bible when we celebrate and we understand these holidays. And I think all the more special that we can talk through John 7 with that backdrop of the holidays. Because it's not talked about a lot when people read John 7, but I think it brings a lot of significance for us, and it's really going to show us some things in Yeshua, in the Messiah today, as we go through this gospel narrative. We talked about on Erev Sukkot, when we had our Sukkot service, which, by the way, we had a great time on our Erev Sukkot service. We talked about two themes of Sukkot, and I'm not going to repeat them, but basically the two themes were harvest, reaping the harvest that we've sown all season long. And of course, when they were in an agricultural society, that was everything to them. They were reaping all the fruits of their labors the whole season long. So harvest, and because of that harvest theme, Sukkot is a very joyful holiday. You know, we go through the 10 days of awe, and it can be very somber and solemn for a lot of Jewish people around the world. But when we get to Sukkot, we can let our hair down a little bit, we can relax, and we can just be joyous in the Lord. And I think a big reason for why it's such a joyous holiday is that idea of the harvest. We're reaping the fruits of those labors. And the second theme is habitation, God dwelling with man. So these are the two major themes. Now, turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to set this up here. The holiday of Sukkot is happening in Israel 2,000 years ago. Much like the holiday of Sukkot is happening in the land of Israel this week. Things are happening in the land just like they were happening 2,000 years ago. And with these themes and this significance of the holiday, I think John chapter 7 will kind of come alive to us, understanding that Yeshua is the Messiah and he is revealing himself as the Messiah during this holiday in John chapter 7. He is revealing that he's the Messiah, the deliverer. He is revealing that he and the Father are one, and he is revealing to us that he brings messianic deliverance for all of Israel and for the entire world. And that is very significant. So let's turn to John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and we'll begin. After this, Yeshua went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Now, you may have a different translation than that. I like to use the English Standard Version, the ESV. And that is just what the ESV says. Okay, you may have other wording in there for different things, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But Yeshua was ministering and teaching, and at this point in his ministry, things were a little dicey. He couldn't go into Judea. He couldn't go really into Jerusalem, because what was happening is the leadership of the Jewish people at that time, which was a largely corrupt leadership, they were looking for ways to trap him, to get him, to kill him ultimately, because he was a threat to their power. And that really is the context. He had to stay in the Galilee. Now, the Galilee region, just to give you a little history, I don't know how many people are history people. I'm a geography and history kind of person. You had the Judean region where Jerusalem and Bethlehem were, kind of in the middle section of the country, just as they are today. And then up in the northern, it's like northeast Israel, you had what's called the Galilee region. And the Galilee region was kind of like the backwoods region of the country, right? Nobody was going to look for him there. He could kind of move about freely within the Galilee. That was his home area. He knew it well. And he was ministering and just speaking and healing and doing all those things in the Galilee. But he couldn't go into Judea because the leadership was very threatened by him because of the crowds that he was gathering. The crowds that were following, that were hanging on every word that this man said. And when it says, the translation says, the Jews, that in and of itself is a little bit anti-Semitic. And the reason why it's anti-Semitic is the context is not all the Jewish people. When we read the Jews, we think in our minds, well, all the Jews didn't like him. They were out to get him. And that gets into, you get down a road that you don't really want to go down, that unfortunately the Gentile church has been down too many times in the last 2,000 years. And that is the road of, well, the Jewish people killed Jesus. Right? And we don't, that is not the right context of John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. What it really means is the Jewish leadership. The crowds in mass loved him at this point. He was speaking the words of life to them. So we have to understand the context. It was the Jewish authorities. It was the Jewish leadership. Not all of them. Remember, Nicodemus came to him. Other people in the Sanhedrin were watching him very closely, favorably, but some of the Jewish leadership that was concerned with their power and holding on to their power was very concerned about Yeshua walking around and amassing all these crowds instead of them. So it was really about power and a threat to their leadership. Now it says the Feast of Booths was at hand. Of course, that's the Feast of Sukkot. We talked about this on Erev Sukkot. The Feast of Sukkot, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. It's got a lot of different names. And it's important to make another note here about the context, because we have not one, not two, not three, but four different gospel accounts of Yeshua. And each of those accounts gives a different perspective. It's like if you're looking from a different place in the auditorium when you go to a concert, and you're looking straight on, and maybe it's the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is directed towards Jewish people that understood the Tanakh. They understood the Jewish scriptures. And in fact, if you look and research this, in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, large portions of the Torah and the Tanakh are quoted. And the reason is because Jewish people would be very familiar with the Tanakh. They'd be very familiar with those passages. And what Matthew was doing, who was a Jewish believer, he grew up Jewish, and he would understand to bring in that context and then see the fulfillment in Yeshua. So that's the Gospel of Matthew. So that's the vantage point of Matthew. And maybe if you're in the theater, you're looking from the side view, and you see the book of Luke. And the book of Luke is very detailed. Luke was a very detailed writer, a physician. We think he may have either been a proselyte to Judaism or a Jew himself. We don't really know. Most commentators believe he was a proselyte, meaning he converted to Judaism at some point in his life, and he's very detailed. And then on the other side of the theater, you are looking and you see from the Gospel of Mark and Mark's eyes, and Mark's really quick, and he gets to the point. There's very little chapters in Mark compared to the others. And then you get to the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is unique in and of itself. It talks about these big themes. It correlates in the first chapter of John with the first chapter of creation. It's talking about God coming down and habitating with us, right? Made flesh. It's talking about redemption and God and man. So this is the context of what John is talking about when he gets to chapter 7. Redemption, all these big themes. So the point is, Yeshua was there celebrating the biblical holiday of Sukkot. And it was the Jewish leadership that was not happy with him. And he was going, just like all the Jewish people did, to Jerusalem for this particular feast. But he wasn't going yet. He stayed in the Galilee for a little bit. So let's read on. John chapter 3, or chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. So his brothers said to him, they're in the Galilee together, his brothers say to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed him." They were saying to Yeshua, don't stick in the Galilee region, you know, kind of like the back area where people can't find you, and it's like going to the middle of America rather than going to New York City into Times Square, or going to Miami, or going to Washington, D.C., or Los Angeles, or a big city. He was sticking in the smaller town, so to speak. And they're saying, what are you doing? If you truly are the Messiah, you're supposed to be doing these things. See, they were having trouble with him because their concept of the Messiah was, you've got to just shout it out from the rooftops. Everybody's got to come and believe in you. And this is an important passage because we see here, and this is really the first point that I want to make, is that, you know, we see here a dichotomy between the things of God and the ways of God and the things of the world. We have two very different ways of thinking here. Yeshua's brothers were thinking from a worldly perspective. They were thinking from it must be this. It's a logical, understandable perspective, but it wasn't God's perspective. The world may have very good logic at times, may have very good opinions, very good theories, okay? But it many times doesn't add up to the Lord's ways, and we have to understand that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. A lot of scripture speaks about this. A lot of the Bible kind of corroborates this idea between this dichotomy between God and man. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Now, did you ever have plans in your mind when you became a believer of how things were going to go for you? And did everything work out exactly as you planned it in your mind? If you did, I want to talk to you afterwards, because that was not my experience. And it's not many of yours as well. Now, to translate this in a little bit of a different context, there's an old Yiddish proverb, and the proverb goes like this: man plans and God laughs, right? Rabbi Allen has quoted that a lot. Our plans may seem good logically. They may totally make sense to us, but really, does it line up with the Word of God? And even more importantly, does it line up with the will of God? Sometimes the world's way of thinking may seem right or sound, but they need to line up with God. So let's continue in John 7 now. And you'll probably want to keep your finger or a bookmark in John 7. We're going to keep going back to our special portion for today, even though we're going to go to different scriptures. But John 7, now verses 6 through 8. So this is Yeshua responding to his brothers who are telling him, get out of the Galilee, go down to Judea, and show yourself as the Messiah. Yeshua said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Yeshua was not politically correct. Yeshua was not worldly correct. He didn't do things on the timetable of the world. He did things on the timetable of the Father. And that sometimes is a very different thing. Now, however, Sukkot was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that we talked about on Erev Sukkot. In the Torah, there is this thing called the Shalosh Regalim, which is basically the three feasts. And it's three feasts where Jewish men were told, this is scriptural, to go up to Jerusalem, to make Aliyah, to go up. To make Aliyah, to go up to Jerusalem for the feasts. Now, Yeshua was planning to go to Judea, and he was planning to go to the feast to fulfill what the words of the Torah said. But it was on the Lord's timing, not man's timing. He was going to absolutely go, but he had to linger in Galilee a little longer. Now, he was very clever He was listening to the Lord, first of all, the Father, but he was also very clever because remember, the Jewish leadership that did not like what he was doing, did not like the crowds he was amassing, was very jealous, and they wanted, and what he was doing, what Yeshua was doing, was avoiding a premature death because they were really out for blood. They were a threat to his power. We all know how crazy people get when there is a threat to their power. Think of all countries in the world, including ours at times, and how men and women can get very threatened when there is a threat to their power. Okay? That's just a universal point here. And so they were threatened. He would have probably had a premature death before he was supposed to, and they would have arrested him or, you know, worse, death. But because Yeshua was all about God's timing and not man's timing, he waited. Now, his brothers were all about the timing of what they thought was logical and right, but Yeshua was about God's perfect timing. And that's the first point from John 7 during this festive holiday of Sukkot that we can take, is it's God's timing, not our timing. We may think it's the right timing, and you can just, whatever it might be in your life, you're waiting on something, the Lord told you something. You know, when the Lord tells me something, what I want to do, my personality, is I want to just run right in. I don't like to wait. Maybe some of you do, but usually when the Lord tells me something, there's my initial freak out about, oh, I don't want to do that, or I can't do that. But then I'm just like, okay, let's go. And I want to go straight in. But many times that's hurt me in my life, or that's messed up the plans of God in a sense, because I'm rushing in, because I don't have God's timing in mind. Maybe God wanted me to wait and learn a little bit more, or go through something to prepare me for that thing that he had. Okay, so we as followers of Yeshua, we need to be about God's timing and not our own timing. No matter how logical it might make sense to us, it's about God's timing and not ours. Now let's turn this out a little bit. Maybe you know somebody that's going through something and you've got a word from the Lord to give them. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a word of correction. And sometimes we just want to get right in there and just make them right in the Lord, right? But sometimes maybe you need to hold back and wait on the timing of the Lord. Because if you jump right in and correct them right away, it would be worse than if you waited on the Lord. You know, that's where we have to follow the Ruach. We have to follow the Spirit and the prompting of the Lord. It might be the most right thing to tell them, but you may have to wait a little bit because they can't receive it yet, or they're going to take it the wrong way, or... You know, we have to just wait on the perfect timing of the Lord. We have to be sensitive in our lives for that. And I think that's an important teaching that Yeshua is giving us here. So that's the first lesson, the perfect timing of the Lord. Now let's continue in John 7. Let's go down to verses 14 through 17. We'll continue. So Yeshua does go down to Jerusalem in the Lord's timing. And now it's the middle of the feast. Because remember, it's a week-long holiday. Now he's in the middle of the feast. And it says in verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Yeshua went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews, or the Jewish leadership, we talked about that, therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man is learning? When he has never studied? Let me stop right there. So a lot of times when they can't get you on substance, they'll get you on, well, you don't have the proper credentials. Or you didn't go to school like I went to school. Or you didn't do your time doing this. You know, they're trying all these different ways. Verse 16. So Yeshua answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking in my own authority. Now, I love these interactions between Yeshua and the leadership. It is amazing. He's not going to get trapped. They come to him with all sorts of ways to trap him, to get him to say and slip up. But you know what? He's always got the right thing to say. He's always filled with the Lord, and he always knows how to respond, when to respond, where to respond. He was a fantastic teacher. And the word rabbi actually means teacher. So Yeshua was a rabbi. But he didn't have formal yeshiva training, which was even more amazing for what he was saying. Because when he spoke to them, he spoke with such wisdom and learning. Remember when he was 12 years old, when he went to the temple? He was just before that bar mitzvah age, and right at that bar mitzvah age. And not only is he speaking some really great things, but he's got like the leadership coming up and listening to him. And that's at 12 years old. Now he's 30, in his early 30s, and he's speaking. And he is talking with authority. He is talking with wisdom and understanding. And they can't understand, how can you have that if you haven't been to our yeshivas? If you haven't been to the great yeshivas in Jerusalem, in Judea? He's from the Galilee. But he says, my teaching is not mine. My teaching is from God. And this gives us another great example here in John 7. Because it's all about God. It's all about the glory of God. And it is all about the will of God. Because in verse 17, he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So the key words here, if anyone's will is to do God's will. So he was about doing the will of God. Now, the definition of will is simply this. Someone's will, now there's a lot of different meanings. You can say will a couple of different ways. Like, I will go to the store. I wrote my will. This is the will of God. And the definition of the will of God is simply a wish, a desire, or a like. These are God's will is his wishes. God's will is his desires. God's will is what he likes, what he wants. That's God's will. So God's desires, God's wishes, God's wants, and God does have all those things, may be very different from our wishes, desires, and wants. Even when we're trying so hard to understand it, God's got a set of understanding of his will. And our job as followers of Yeshua, as followers of the Most High God, is to tap into that will, is to understand not what our will should be, not what the world says the will should be, but what God's will says. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is very interesting how this is put this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do we want to know how to live our lives as followers of Yeshua? Of course we do. Then we should understand what is God's word says, because he gives us that understanding. He's not a mystery. I think I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We don't have to guess what God's will is. He tells us what his will is in his word. Now, you may not understand what his will is for your life from start to finish. And frankly, I don't want to know what God's will for me is from start to finish. I'd rather he tell me along the way. I don't think I can handle all that, right? But we have a contrast again, just like it's a contrast of timing, the world's timing, our logical timing, and God's timing. Now we have a contrast here of wills, our will and God's will. Are we going to do it our way, or the way that the leadership says, or the way that this person says, or are we going to do it God's way? We see this contrast yet again between God and the world. Sometimes it's easy to discern the will of God, and sometimes it's very, very difficult. And I want to point out another passage here, and we'll get to it in a second, but turn with me to Mark chapter 3 while I set this up. Sometimes it's difficult to understand God's will. We may think we know God's will for our lives. And you know when it's especially difficult? When we have close family and friends telling us some really great advice for our life, right? Have you ever had that? They want to be so helpful, and many times they are being helpful, but it's not God's will, okay? They're thinking because they love us, they want the best for us, but you know what? Sometimes the best for us is not always the easiest. Sometimes the best for us is not always the right now or give me what I want. Sometimes God knows what we need, and it's different than what we want. And we have this situation in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, where Yeshua's family comes to him, his mother and the brothers. And you know, he's spending a lot of time away from the Galilee at this point, spending a lot of time away from home. And they are thinking that they know the right will of what should happen. But Yeshua has to kind of correct them here. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. You need to go see him." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, so this is a scripture about the will of God. And these are one of those scriptures that I initially have had problems with in my own thinking. Because family's important. Honoring your family's important. If my parents were outside and they wanted to speak to me, I would think, oh, I need to go talk to them because I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be a dishonoring son, right? That's the world's way of putting that. But you have to understand what Yeshua is doing. He's making a greater point about the will of God versus man's will. In this case, Yeshua's family was thinking what was best from a human perspective. Yeshua was thinking what's best from God's perspective. And sometimes God's got to come even before our family. Actually, all the time God's going to come before our family. But here's the thing, and this is an important concept. It's actually an important rabbinical concept in the Torah. In the Torah, we have all these different commandments, and we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible always lends itself to different understandings when you look at a passage and it corroborates another passage. But sometimes you have a situation where two commandments are at odds with themselves. And what do you do? Because we're supposed to follow the commandments. There is a concept in the Torah, or there's a concept in rabbinical understanding that says sometimes you need to break a commandment that is a lesser commandment in order to fulfill a greater commandment. So there are levels of the commandments. Now, here's the point. It is, of course, a good commandment to honor your parents. We don't want to break that commandment. However, if your parents tell you, "Come with us, let's go worship an idol," you can not honor your parents with that. You can break that commandment for the sake of a greater commandment. And that greater commandment is loving and honoring and worshiping the Lord your God and Him alone. You see the difference? You can break that lower commandment in order to fulfill that higher commandment. And proper rabbinical understanding knows and teaches that. That God is always first, even before our family. God's will is first, even before your and my will, even with the best intentions. Now, flip back to John 7, because we can see this in John 7. The Pharisees, and the Pharisees get a bad rap, that's a whole other story, but a lot of the Pharisees were saying to him and trying to argue with him, and they're using these examples of him healing on Shabbat, right? Shabbat's a day of rest. Why are you breaking that commandment? By doing work. There is work involved in healing somebody, okay, technically speaking. And this is the thing. Yeshua is breaking a lower commandment in order to fulfill a higher commandment. John 7, 22 through 24. This is the argument they're having. Moses gave you circumcision. That is from Moses, but from that is not from, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Yeshua is saying, you're doing the same thing. You're circumcising somebody on the Sabbath. You're breaking the commandment of resting on the Sabbath because the circumcision falls on that day. The eighth day falls on that day. That is a proper and right thing in Judaism to do. And what he's saying is it's the same thing. He was essentially breaking the lesser commandment, in a sense, doing work on the Sabbath by healing somebody, because it's a much greater commandment to heal someone and to love your fellow neighbor than to rest on the Sabbath. Now, don't get me wrong. We shouldn't not rest on the Sabbath. But when you have these two commandments opposed to each other at the same time, we are supposed to go to the higher commandment. And this is exactly what Yeshua is teaching. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing by having circumcision on the Sabbath. And this is exactly what Yeshua is doing. He's teaching the same concept. And so he's arguing with them, but their logic and their arguments don't even work out. And he's saying in this particular instance, when his parents come or his mother comes and the brothers come, he's saying, listen, I'm about God's will and God's work. And right now, it's not the right time or will to go with you. I have work to do. I have the Father's work to do. He was doing that higher thing. We need to seek God's will over man's will. This is where wisdom comes in. This is where discernment comes in. You know, a lot of theologians can quote the entire Bible but have no discernment whatsoever. And you know, when you watch these specials on History Channel, you encounter some of them. And some of them don't even believe in God. And they can quote all Scripture all day long. But they have no wisdom and discernment. They have not been transformed by the renewing of their minds to the perfect will of God. This is what we need to do. We need to understand God's will and not man's will. And Yeshua was doing this, and he's setting this example, seeking the perfect will of the Father. Now turn back to John 7. Let's go all the way down to 37 through 39. One more thing we want to talk about this morning from John 7. Now, he comes in the middle of the feast to Jerusalem. He starts teaching, and now we get to the end of Sukkot. He comes in the middle of Sukkot. Now we're at the end of Sukkot. And the last day of Sukkot is called Hoshana Rabbah. And we're getting to that very soon. But it says here, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I'm thirsty a little bit. Pause. This is my prop here to tell you. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit, the Ruach, had not been given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. And this is a great reason to talk about this chapter in the context of what's going on this week with Sukkot. Because all of a sudden Yeshua busts out with living water and talking about water. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do even with the holiday of Sukkot? What does it have to do with the last great day of the feast? There's actually a lot that it has to do with. And if we don't understand the context of the feast, we miss exactly the importance of why he's saying it, how he's relating it, and how he's trying to show the Jewish people that he is the Messiah. So here's the thing. He goes up to Jerusalem to worship on the last great day. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him drink the living waters that come from me. Seems like a weird thing, but here's the thing. In Judaism, for years, and this is actually even in the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings that was codified between 200 and 500 BCE after Yeshua. But these are the talks of the rabbis, the teachings of the rabbis. It's not canonical law. It's not authoritative for our lives. But there's interesting things in there that can give us an understanding of Judaism and context. And in the Talmud, there is a story that during Sukkot, every year, there was a practice done called water libation. Now, water libation, the whole idea behind this is that the high priest would come, he would lead this procession out of the temple to the pool of Siloam. That's a whole other thing. We're not going to get into that. He would fill up a golden pitcher with water, and they would come back to the temple courtyard, and he would pour out the water. And the crowds of people would come, last day of the feast, Sukkot, and they would wave their lulavs as he was pouring out this water that he got from the pool of Siloam. They would wave their lulavs, and this is what they would sing, and turn with me to Psalm 118. They would sing portions of Psalm 118. Let's jump down to verses 25 and 26. Here's what they would sing. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's what they would sing during the water libation process that would happen during Sukkot every year. Now on Sukkot, we shake and wave the lulavs and etrogs. We're going to do that in just a little bit. We sing and we worship the Lord. We thank him for his goodness of bringing the harvest. We worship him with our whole selves, right? We talked about how this represents the spine of man and the eyes and the lips and the the heart of man, our whole being. We're supposed to come in a joyous way and worship and thank God and give Him praise and honor and glory, just as they were doing during this water libation period. And this practice was very messianic. As we see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we see a similar thing going on in Matthew chapter 21. Turn with me there. Now, Matthew chapter 21 is not referring to the holiday Sukkot. It's actually before Passover when Yeshua is coming in. It's what we call the triumphal entry. You know, the triumphal entry. He's coming in on a donkey. And as he comes into Jerusalem, what's happening? They're waving the palm branches and they're saying to him, Hosanna Rabbah. They're saying to him, Hosanna. Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9. Let's read it. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So in both instances, Psalm 118, during the water libation of Sukkot, Matthew 21, we see the same wording. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And in both contexts, it's referring to a messianic person. The messianic person. It's referring, of course, to the one who was to come, Yeshua. It's about the Messiah. It's about redemption and deliverance, because that is the biblical concept of the Messiah. When we look from Scripture, what the Messiah will do. The whole idea with this water libation practice, with these messianic themes, is what Yeshua is talking about when he starts talking about living waters and ascribing it to himself. He's saying, yes, we do these things, the water libation. Yes, we say these things, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes. You know who we're talking about? This is what Yeshua is saying on the last greatest day of the feast. They're talking about me. That's what he is saying. He is saying, I'm the one who is coming. I've come. Blessed is he who comes. That's referring to me. Yeshua is making a messianic claim that he's the Messiah during this time. Now, there is elsewhere in Scripture where God uses this water language. Turn with me quickly to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. So this isn't just this foreign concept, and it's only in the Talmud, and yeah, okay, that's a great story. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God, in this passage of Scripture, God the Father, right, is saying in Jeremiah 2, 13, I'm the fountain of living waters. So now God is saying about he's the fountain of living waters. And now here comes Messiah Yeshua. What is he saying? I'm the fountain of living waters. You see, he's saying I'm the Messiah. And he's also saying I am the Father of one. I'm divine. It's God the Son. This is a one of many clues why we know that Yeshua is divine. We believe in the divinity of Yeshua. He and the Father are one, as he says elsewhere in John, the book of John. God is described as the person that has the fountain of living waters, and Yeshua is saying, I am the fountain of living water. Let's go to one more scripture on this, though. One that you probably will recognize, John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Yeshua is talking to this woman, and she is at a well, right? The woman at the well. So there's this imagery of water. And this is what he says to her in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Yeshua said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, he's pointing to the well, will be thirsty again. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So you see the water libation, the concept of the water, the concept of what the priest is doing with the water, pouring out the water at the temple. The spring of water, it all centers on one concept, which is a messianic concept and a concept of eternal life, even life from the dead. Yeshua is telling us he's the living waters, that he brings eternal life. And this is the whole idea, the water libation, the living waters, during Sukkot, the last greatest day at the feast, when in their minds they would understand the water libation concept and what the priest is doing as they're shaking their lulavs and waving them, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. Yeshua shows up and he says, I am the living waters. I am the source of eternal life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can add in all those scriptures right there that he says about himself. So this is messianic significance. But there's even more. There's even prophetic significance that he is speaking about. And we read about it if you go to Matthew chapter 23. Remember these words, Psalm 118, Matthew 21, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeshua comes. He says, I'm the Messiah. But there's more. In Matthew 23, you go to verse 39. Matthew 23, he starts to talk about the signs of his coming back. Yeshua will return a second time. And what he says in Matthew 23, verse 39 is this. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the same wording. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. This is why, principally, Kol Mashiach exists. So that we can show Jewish people and all people that blessed is he who has come and that will come again in the name of the Lord. And we know, prophetically speaking, that when more and more and more Jewish people say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, because Yeshua is talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to the Jewish people. We've had 2,000 years of what we call the times of the Gentiles. But we know that that is coming to a close. We know more and more Jewish people in the last 60, 70 years are coming to Messiah. Many of you in this room, it's supernatural, right? You're coming to Messiah. And when more and more of our people say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, he will come again. So it's prophetic. It's the same wording. It's the same meaning. So we see this backdrop of Sukkot, all of these things. And if we understand the holiday and we understand the themes and we understand the background, it helps us really understand what Yeshua is talking about in John chapter 7. It's all about God's timing and not our timing. It's all about God's will and not our will. And it's all about those living waters that can only come through Messiah Yeshua. These are the living waters he gives, and he is the one that gives us eternal life. Let's pray to him. Lord, we thank you, God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for giving us your wisdom, your discernment. This is not from man, but from you. And Lord, I want to pray right now that you would supernaturally open eyes. Maybe eyes that are here today, maybe eyes that are watching from the live streaming, that are listening, ears to hear. Lord, because this has got to come from you and not from our way of thinking. We can't rationalize you. Faith is not rational. Faith is believing without seeing. Abraham was not rational when he left everything he had and he came to Canaan from your prompting, Lord. Abraham was not rational when you told him, you're going to have a son. Look at the stars in the sky. He wasn't thinking rationally like, well, I'm barren. I can't do it. Lord, he was thinking with faith. He was looking with faith eyes and with a faith heart. We have to look at your timing and your will through the eyes and the heart of faith. And I pray that you would drop scales from our eyes today. That supernaturally you would transform us by the renewing of our minds to your perfect and your perfect will and understanding. So Lord, that's our prayer on this Sukkot, that you would open the eyes of all people, Jew and Gentile alike, to see the living waters that have come, that will come again. Yeshua, our Messiah. Yeshua means salvation, Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we thank you that we can have you with us in our heart by just saying, forgive us, Lord, of our sins, of the ways that we've separated ourselves from you. And we believe in you and we follow after you. We believe you died for us, Yeshua. And we believe that you're the promised Messiah. We thank you for that. And we trust you and put faith in you today, Lord God, and in you, Yeshua. And it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.